Take your Bibles and turn to Numbers. Numbers 14. Numbers 14. We are going to look at the discouraged and distraught desert wanderers. And as we do that, I want you to think about someone. I'm going to say some words to you. All right? And when I say these words, I want to know if, I'm just curious if you can figure out what correlation they have to each other. All right, I got quite a list here, but I just, if you think through it, you might get it. All right, here we go. President, Congress, Obamacare, boss, work, pay, customers, business, employees, other customers, school system, school, principal, teacher, homework, other students. I about got it. You got it figured out yet? Heat, cold, rain, snow. Finally, husband, wife, kids, yard, neighbors, finances. Things we complain about. He got it right. The Obamacare set it off, didn't it? I tell you, we are great at complaining about anything. Anything inside the church, anything outside the church. Anything at home, anything at work, anything in the newspaper. We complain about anything and everything. And if we're real honest and paid attention throughout the day, how much complaining do we really do? I think you would find yourself complaining right off the bat. You hear the buzzer, and all of a sudden you say, oh, it's that time already? There's one. You open up your closet, and you look at the clothes, and say, I got nothing to wear. There's two. In our fridge, you open it up, you look, you shut the fridge. And what do you say, boys? There's nothing to eat. So there's three already. We haven't even got to work. We know how to complain, don't we? Now, let me give you some more thoughts here. If I say murder, if I say adultery, if I say embezzlement, if I say sexual assault, if I say those kinds of words, you think, wow, those are really bad sins, don't you? If I look here in Numbers 14, you know what I find? I find a really bad sin. Now, for sin against God, if a person took another person's life, their life was required. Correct? You remember that in the Old Testament? Life for life. Tooth for tooth, eye for eye. So if they murdered somebody, intentionally murdered somebody, their life was required. In fact, that was even true of an animal. If there was adultery that took place, that person was to be executed. Kidnapping was a capital offense in the Old Testament. So we got those. Oh, we can't forget blasphemy. Remember blasphemy? In blasphemy, there's one person who took, well, there's a couple places that's mentioned, but one person where God's name is taken in vain and they're taken out and they're stoned to death. Rebellion against your parents. Listening back there, kids? Rebellion against their parents had to be dealt with by capital punishment. It wasn't disobedience. It was a turning of the heart against the parents. So there is consistent disobedience and rebellion. Those weren't always carried. Adultery was the same. Those weren't always carried out. Grace and mercy did occur. What about complaining, though? Because there's not really any verse in there that says, thou shalt not complain. Here in Numbers 14, we're going to make some observations. We're going to make six observations of discouraged and distraught desert wanderers. And then we're going to make five observations of determined and undaunted worshipers. I had a thing for these tonight. The first one I want you to see is that desert wanderers become discouraged and distraught. We look at chapter 13, and we find the people are in the desert, and then they get to Kadesh Barnea, and then they send spies into the land to check out the Canaan, and they come back with bad news. In verse 32, and they gave, these are the men that had gone up. I'm going to start verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him, Caleb, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we are. They gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies into land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it were men of great stature. They're big and strong. And there we also saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. Don't think 30-foot tall giants. Think David and Goliath giants. And we were like, or you could think of Andrew's giants. They have some giants in their family as well. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and we were in their sight. So there, they get the report that those people are a lot stronger than we are. They're a lot bigger than we are. And so Israel did the most common sense thing to do. Chapter 14, verse 1, all the congregation lifted their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. Now, what happened? Remember, God said that He was giving them the land. And so they see the giants and they say, there is no way. We're too small. We can't do it. And so instead of mustering courage and trusting God, they complain. They become discouraged and distraught. You look at verse 4. It says, they said to one another, let's select a leader and return to Egypt. Here they had come and traveled all this way, all the way from Egypt, all the way into the Sinai Peninsula and back up, and they get to the land of Canaan. And there they all excited to go in the land of milk and honey God had promised them, but there's big people there. And so now they're scared. They're discouraged and distraught. We came all the way for this. We look at our lives, and we see situations that are giant. We see things that are overwhelming. You have cancer. And so what do we become? Discouraged and distraught. Well, you find out from the insurance company what the adjustment is going to be made for this next year because of the healthcare law. And then you become distraught and discouraged. You look at the newspapers and you see what's happening to here in Omaha because this is happening. This person was robbed and this company was embezzled and this the crime that happened here, there's murder, the shooting here and the shooting there, the shooting everywhere, the stealing of the cars. What's going on? You get discouraged and distraught. You go to work and you see what's happening at work. And you say, well, we don't got as much business as we used to. So you get discouraged and distraught. Everything, isn't it? If you pay attention to all that's going around you in the world, it's very easy to become discouraged and distraught. We can look here at the church and we can say, look how many are here today. man, we don't have 108 people like somebody else. And we become discouraged and distraught. But for 3 weeks in a row, we've been in the 60s, and we've had, we had 61, but those don't count. So 59 in Sunday school today. But that doesn't matter. Do you know why? Because we're discouraged and distraught. And when you're discouraged and distraught, it doesn't matter. When you're discouraged and distraught, something else happens. You distort the situation. In verse 2, and all the children of Israel murmured, complained is the word, grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, if only we died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in the wilderness. Now, they're even in verse 4 looking at getting a ride back. Look at verse 10. It says there, and all the congregations said to stone them, Moses and Aaron, with stones. They were to the point that they were going to stone them because they said it had been better if we never left Egypt. And they said that over and over again. They said it's not good that this happened. We should have been back there. After all, everything there was flowers. We had food to eat. It was fantastic. Which is why when we were in Egypt, we moaned and groaned because when we were in Egypt, all we were in slavery. And then we were so happy to escape. So happy that when we got in the desert, we moaned and groaned the whole trip because there's nothing to eat and there's nothing to drink. We moaned and groaned because God, He created manna. He miraculously created bread for us to eat. And we moaned and groaned because we had to have this manna again, which was like honey to the tongue. They distorted their situation. They distorted what was happening between them and Israel. Or let's call it Canaan. Them and Canaan. The land was theirs. And they're saying, oh, it's no good. They distorted the facts. There might be elements of truth to certain parts of what they said. But in the end, it was wrong. A person who's discouraged and distorted in their situation, discouraged and distraught, distorts what's happening. One of the things they do is say, well, there's no way out of this. It's impossible. Why try? Next thing we find here is that desert wanderers blame others. Why has the Lord brought, in verse 2, verse 3, verse 2, they complained against Moses and against Aaron. Verse 3, they complained against God. Why has the Lord, Jehovah, brought us to this land to fall by the sword? That our wives and children should become victims. There's that distorting again. That our children should become victims. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? And the words go on against Moses and Aaron. Moses and Aaron were just doing what God said to do. Well, this isn't the first time you know that. And they went and there was no water. And they complained against Moses. Moses, you brought us out here. We're going to die of thirst. One day away was going to be a water in Ilium, but God, by His mercy and grace, because they don't deserve it, His mercy and grace for all that we don't deserve, there was bitter water and God made it fresh for them. So God is taking care of them, even though all the way through they're blaming Moses. Moses, you brought us out. Then they go directly to God. God, what were you doing? We should have just died there. After all, God, you don't know better than we do. And so, the discouraged blame others. They never look to their own ideas, their own compassions, their own sins. They look at others. Happens at work. But look at all those people. Nothing ever gets done around here. Well, we spend 10 minutes standing around watching other people to see how lazy they are. Guess what? Well, we become the lazy ones ourselves. Now, let me clarify. There's something to recognizing a truth. There is nothing wrong with recognizing the truth that the people of Canaan were strong, that they were giants. There's nothing wrong with recognizing the truth that they were bigger and stronger than Israel was. But instead of relying on God like Joshua and Caleb did, they said, there is no way we can do this. So they're blaming Moses and Aaron and then other people. Next thing they do is they multiply their misery by remembering the good old days. Saw that in verse 3. Would it not have been better for us to return to Egypt? We should be back there. And we've been better off. They weren't better off. They were having their sons murdered at birth. It was post-birth abortion or partial birth abortion, whichever worked best for Egypt. But by God's grace, there are some midwives who feared the Lord, and Moses comes onto the scene. They complained, and they multiplied their misery by remembering the good old days. You know, back in the day, there used to be, we do that, we look at the newspaper and say, you know, remember back in the day when there was hardly any crime reported this way? I mean, crime happened, but it wasn't like this. Remember the day when you could go and send your kids outside to play, and you can send them out at 8 in the morning and not see them till 8 o'clock that night, and you knew that they were fine? They would go get themselves in trouble. They didn't have to worry because there was a responsible adult there who would set them straight, keep them in line. If need be, they'd discipline them and drag them home, so you could do it too. Someone was telling me that that's what happened back when they were growing up. The neighbor would swat them, take them home, and then so the parents could swat them too. Well, that's not even fair. See, aren't you guys glad that the folks here don't do that to you? That's the good old days. Well, Sunshine Magazine did a good job helping us remember to be careful when we think about the good old days. In the good old days, our forefathers did without sugar until the 13th century. Could you imagine that? Without coal fires until the 14th century. Without battered bread until the 15th century. Without potatoes until the 16th century. This one will hurt. Without coffee, tea, and soup until the 17th century. Without pudding until the 18th century. Without eggs, matches, and electricity until the 19th century. And without canned goods until the 20th century. And they end up with, now, what was it you were complaining about? Those good old days weren't always that good. We think about the good old days out in the prairie where, you know, your next neighbor was 18 miles away. You never had neighbor fights that way. I tell you, that was the life. You didn't have to worry about what was on TV or any of that stuff. Of course, you got sick, you died. You didn't have the medical miracles of today. There's some things of the good old days that we certainly will miss. But something about the good new days that we certainly would miss if it was the good old days as well. Desert wanderers multiply their misery by remembering the good old days. That's the way that things used to be. They look back instead of looking forward. Desert wanderers refuse any help that they don't like. Verse 14, or verse 6, chapter 14, look at verse 6. you have here. They're complaining because they're better in Egypt. They're going to return back to Egypt. Moses and Aaron fall to their faces before the people of Israel. And then Joshua and Caleb, they're the ones that went into, as spies came out and said, yeah, they're big, but God's bigger. Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. That's a sign of grief and anger. And they spoke to all the people of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is exceedingly good land. So while you're complaining about the people, understand that the land is good. Right now things are good. You don't think or the future is good. You don't think it's good because you're stuck looking at the here and now and not paying attention to what can be. And then along with that, they continue and say, if the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which is flows with milk and honey. So not only does the future bright, if you quit looking at your present circumstances and being stuck in your woe is me mentality, and look to the future and say, what can happen? If the Lord is on our side, that is, if we're trusting God, putting our trust in His promises, relying on Him. You know what the problem is here, though? We always want things our way instead of God's way. See, the problem, that they wanted the help to be as simple as a snap of the fingers, and at that snap of the fingers, the power of God doing that begins a shockwave from the area that they're in, and that shockwave shoots all the way up northward, all the way. And when that shockwave hits those people, those towns, those people and towns, they just drop dead. And so they can just walk in with no problem and get what they wanted. And it was supposed to happen right then. That's not part of the text, but that's how we think, isn't it? We think, you know what? The solving to my problems would be if somebody wrote me a check for $1 million. That would solve all my problems. Do you know if someone writes you a check for $1 million, everybody else is going to hear about it. Everybody's going to call you and tell you that you're there. They are your nephew, long lost nephew, who took care, who used scissors and cut a blade of grass off your yard back in 1822, and so you owe them. And then on top of that, the government will be all excited. And then your woes won't be the end. If somebody wrote you a check for $1 million, I guarantee you'd probably be happy. But will it really solve your problems? Money won't solve your problems. It might pay some bills that you have. But think about the other problems that you have. And then what are you going to do when the money runs out? We want problems taken care of right now the way that we want. If somebody comes alongside and says, hey, you know what? Let's come up with a plan about how to deal with the things that you are dealing with, that you're distraught about. Whether it's your finances, whether it's getting along or not getting along with somebody at work. Maybe it's some frustration in the family. Maybe it's you're looking at church and you're saying, wow, you know, I wish this and this would be. What do you do? Do you get discouraged and distraught? Somebody comes alongside and says, hey, look, there's some good news. Look at what God says. What can we be doing to help the situation? Can we physically do something? Or can we prayerfully do something? What can we do that way? When people don't like it, though, look what happens. Well, Paul, or Joshua and Caleb say, "Do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land. They are our bread." That's where we're getting our food. "Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them." And all the congregation, they didn't go, "Well, we're glad you told us that." They didn't like it. They didn't want to be told what they didn't want to hear. And so they picked up stones ready to stone them. "Now the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of meeting before all the children of Israel." Job, when he is in all of his misery, he has lost everything that he has. And his comforting friends sit there, whatever they did, and go back and forth. And they accuse him. Three of his friends, they back and forth and accuse him. "Well, you must have did something wrong. God doesn't give badness to people who are righteous. So you must not be righteous. So come, if you would just repent, I didn't do anything wrong." "No, seriously, you need to repent. I didn't do anything wrong." Denial is the first step. You need to go back and repent, and over, and chapter, and word after word. It's no wonder he was fed up and frustrated with them. In fact, he even goes against God. He says, "God, I don't deserve this." Elihu's the only one, the youngest one, in the scope of society. He's the youngest and dumbest, but he was the wisest one of all of them. He said, "I kept my mouth shut because the elders should speak, but now I'm going to speak." He says, "Who are we to ask God, to question God?" Finally, at the end, who shows up? God. Here we got a situation where there's moaning and groaning, and finally who shows up? He was there, but his presence is demonstrated in the presence of the cloud there in the tabernacle. What does he do? He says in verse 11, "The Lord said to Moses, 'How long will these people reject me? How long will they not believe me? With all the signs which I performed among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they.'" I'm going to annihilate these people. And you thought Abraham was old. Moses, you're going to have kids. Abraham was 100. Moses is going to be 120. See, who can get in the Guinness Book of World Records? The people will be out of view. That's the last point there. God hates complaining. Look at verse 26. "Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long shall I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me?'" Now, who do they complain against? Moses and Aaron? Yeah, eventually God. "I have heard the complaining which the children of Israel have complained against me. And say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have murmured against me shall fall in this wilderness.'" There it is. He hates complaining to the point of the death penalty. We talked about the death penalty for murder and kidnapping and adultery, even blasphemy, even rebelling against the parents. Here is for complaining. "According to the entire number, the 20 years and older and above, except Joshua and Caleb, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore to you, swore I would make you dwell in." There it is. The death penalty for complaining. Do you see that? God hates complaining. Now think about this. Next time you complain about something, sometimes we call our complaining reporting about something. or just observing something. And sometimes we are, and sometimes it becomes more of a complaint than an observation. We have to be very careful. There's a fine line there. And next time you catch yourself complaining, say to yourself this, I deserve the death penalty. I mean, that seems a bit harsh, doesn't it? But what did God here reward their sin with? The death penalty. Our negative attitude spreads like wildfire, and it takes really a miraculous effort to overcome. When we become one of these people who has a negative attitude, notice there's a whole congregation, but you know that all 1.5 to 3 million of them did not go and hear Joshua and Caleb and the 10 other spies, but that it started out with the leaders probably and whoever was in earshot. And it's, oh man, this is terrible. We'll never go. Well, what's so terrible? Oh, you wouldn't believe these people are giants. We're never going to make it. And all of a sudden, that fire grows and grows and grows. The forest fires that they have, that they're dealing with, the ones that need the water of Colorado, those forest fires that they deal with. It's too massive, or it's too quick, or there's so much kindling there. And as a result, the fire just spreads and spreads and spreads. Our attitudes, negative attitudes, spread like that wildfire. And here, it spread. In fact, the whole congregation, all the people there are ready to stone Moses and Aaron for it. Someone said, attitudes are catching. Is yours worth catching? Well, we complained about the discouraged and distraught desert wanderers. Now let's look at the determined and undaunted worshipers. In verse 7, Joshua and Caleb are speaking, and they spoke to the children of Israel, saying, the land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. See, the worshipers observed God's goodness. They said, we look and see God's goodness of what He's going to give to us. They see that. They're the half full glass type of people. Well, they look and see God's goodness of what He's doing now and what He will do. These people should have said, now let's just take a moment and think through this. We were in Egypt. God's goodness made us escape from Egypt, miraculously. And God's goodness provided water from water that was poisonous, it was undrinkable. God provided for us because we needed water. He provided even out of that. And then another day later, it was only about 10 miles, then there was an oasis there that we had water. And then we're getting to the point where we're running out of food, and then what did God do? He had manna for us. And day after day without fail, for God is faithful. Every day I woke up in the morning, I went out, and there it was. I'm going to picture snow, okay? Like snow, the manna. And it's not like it came up out of the ground. It's not like the animals rushed and dropped it off. No, it was straight from heaven. And for day after day, He provided enough for us. I could put it in my jar, last the whole day. And then, God was good enough that He put an extra preservative of some kind in it, that on Friday when I grabbed a double dose, Saturday it was still good. God was good enough that we had to battle the Amorites and others in the land. And God always delivered us. We're not a fighting people, we're slaves. But yet God taught us warfare. And we are, here we are, all the way preserved as a people, all the way from Egypt, I'll go this way, all the way from Egypt, all the way down to Mount Sinai, where His goodness was such, He explained to us His commandments, given it to us, He ratified it, we became His people, we are His people, He is our God, and He carried us all the way up to this land. If He did all that for us, is He not going to go and take care of the rest of it? Well, that would have helped them tremendously. No, it wouldn't have. Because they were determined to be discouraged and distraught. But here, those people that were determined not to be discouraged and distraught, they looked and said, look how good God is. We're not just getting some land, we're getting great land. Not only are we getting great land, but this is God's will. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us. They were searching what God's will. They wanted to do what God's will. It is God's will that we are here in a situation where we are facing giants. You know, God, if you observe in the Old Testament over and over again in different ways, God always brings people up to impossible situations so we would quit trusting ourselves and start leaning on God. We see it in the book of Joshua. As we go through there, we're seeing it here in the book of Numbers. Worshippers observe God's goodness and they seek God's will. Further, they refused to disobey God. In verse 9, he says, do not rebel against God, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread, and their protection has departed from them. The Lord is with us. Don't be afraid. How many times are you afraid? How many times are you afraid you're going to lose your job? How many times are you going to be afraid you can't afford this or that? How many times are you afraid when you go to a doctor? Don't be afraid. God's with you. Oh yeah, but this just isn't going to work out. There's no possible way. That's where God loves you to be. Not so you can be miserable, not so you can be discouraged and distraught, so that you'll be a worshiper of Him. Worshippers trust God's presence. They said there in verse 9, only do not rebel against the Lord or fear the Lamb, for they are bread. In the end it says, and the Lord is with us. God's on our side. If you go into a dark alley, you don't want to go alone, do you? If you go into a dark alley, you don't want to go with some kind of scrawny looking nerdy kind of guy, because he's not going to be a lot of help unless he has a gun or something. But you want to go with somebody that's big and muscular, kind of like me, right? You want to go with me down that aisle because I'm more intimidating. And I can run a lot faster than you if there's trouble. So you may not want to do that. You like the comfort of having somebody else with you. Plus, it is a wise thing to do. He says, we've got God on our side. We can't lose. Worshippers trust God's presence with them. Finally, worshippers plead for God's help. You get down to verse 13. What we have here is you have the discouraged and distraught desert wanderers that go around and moaning and groaning, and then they're blaming, and then they're adding to their misery because we could have been better, we've been better off if we'd been in Egypt. And then they receive some help and they don't want to hear it, they're ready to kill for it. God comes on the scene and says, I'm going to take care of this. We won't have this problem anymore. What happens? What do worshipers do when they have this situation? They go to God. Moses said to the Lord, if you do this, then the Egyptians will hear it, for by your mighty hand you brought these people out from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land. And they have heard that you, Lord, are among these people, that you, Lord, have seen face to face, and that your cloud stands above them, and that you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar by night. Now, if you kill these people as one man, that is, you just, whoosh, they're all gone, then the nations which have heard of your fame will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring the people into the land which he swore to give to them, therefore he killed them in the desert. God, this isn't going to look good on your reputation if you do this. Moses is pleading on behalf of the people that are complaining. Now, he says, I pray, let the power of my Lord be great, just as you have spoken, saying, oh, I love this verse in verse 18. This is a treasure verse here for you. If you highlight or underline in your Bible, this might be a good one. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquities and trespasses. But he by no means clears the guilty, keeping account the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations. He's saying, you are a just God and you bring about judgment, but you are a long-suffering God, an abundant in mercy. And he appeals upon God's abundant mercy. Pardon the iniquity of this people, I pray, according to the greatness of your mercy, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt, even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word. Oh, wow, that's comforting words there, isn't it? Here, just take that one and give it a hug. Here, God says, God, you're right. Moses says, God, you're right. These people deserve death, but if you do that, it's going to look bad on you. And not only that, but I know you're long-suffering. You're just so patient. Even as from the time of Egypt, they moaned and groaned before we crossed the river, the Red Sea. When they were there and they saw the enemy coming, and they looked at me and said, here they are, we're coming to get us. You brought us out here to die. There's no enough graves out here in Egypt. We had to come out here to die. Is that what was going on here, Moses? You hate us. You want to destroy us, to kill us. Complain, murmur, complain. But God was so gracious and merciful, instead of just destroying them there, instead he pardoned them with an undeserved pardon. He is able to do that because of what Christ did. He didn't do that because justice could be subverted. He did it because that justice was in Jesus Christ. Worshippers plead to God for help. He says, Lord, I understand you're angry, but I ask your pardon. When we have troubles, when we see the discouragements and distraught around us, we need to pray. We need to pray for those that are and encourage them and give them, we need to do what Joseph and Caleb did, and they may be mad at us. They may reject us the way that they did Joseph or Joshua. Come on now. Joshua and Caleb. They may do that. But it's still our responsibility to say, look, let's look at the goodness of God. What has he done?